The Holy Gospel according to St. Mark, the fourth chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
On that day when evening had come, Jesus said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd behind, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was. Other boats were with him. A great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat, so that the boat was already being swamped. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him up and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" He woke up and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." Then the wind ceased, and there was a dead calm. He said to them, "Why are you afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great awe and said to one another, "Who then is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Recently, a state trooper sitting and marking the speeds of cars going by where he was parked had noticed a car that was traveling around 20 miles per hour. Now, this certainly was not someone breaking the speed limit, but he was concerned to how slow the car was going, that either there was something wrong with the car or the person in the car. And so he decided to play it safe, and he pulled the car over. When he pulled the car over and the window came down, he saw four elderly women in the car. And he looked at them and he said, "Do you know that you were going 20 miles per hour?" Well, the driver responded, "No, I wasn't going 20, I was going 22. miles per hour." The officer then asked her, "Why is it that you were going 22 miles per hour?" And she informed him, "Because the signs that she kept seeing along the road said 22. It was then when the officer said, "But ma'am, that's the route number you are on. You are on route 22. There was a gasp from the other three ladies in the car. They turned white, and the officer said, "What's wrong?" And they said to him, "It's good you didn't see us when we were back on I-95. A level of insight that was only made possible because two people decided to have a relationship and a conversation that came out of that relationship. It was George Orwell that wrote, "To see what is in front of one's nose requires a constant struggle." I think that constant struggle to see what is in front of us takes the form of having a relationship with someone and engaging in conversation with someone. And the question that Jesus' disciples ask him in this text from Mark is a question that engages in a relationship with Jesus, and it engages in a conversation with Jesus so they can begin to understand what is in front of them. "Don't you care, Lord, that we are perishing?" So we start with storms. A storm at sea is a common image that appears throughout Scripture. It is a common Old Testament image. If you take a look at Psalm 107, which we read responsively, you see that image of the storm appear in there. that God spoke and the stormy wind arose, which tossed high the waves. The waves are so high, the writer writes, that they ascended into heaven. They were so low, they descended to the depths of the earth. That is a huge wave. And in seeing the waves, the people staggered and reeled like drunkards, and their skill was of no avail. There was nothing they could do to settle themselves in the face of this storm. They cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and the Lord did deliver them from their distress by stilling the storm to a whisper and silencing the waves of the sea. What is it about a storm that scares a good Jewish person? Well, that storm is captured also in the first lesson from Job today, where God teaches Job that God has put limits on the waters, and they are to go so far and no further. That was part of God's act of creation. And so when the storm waters surge, when the storm waves reel, what is in the minds of these people of faith is that chaos is about to ensue. Chaos meaning the undoing of God's creation. How do we define chaos in our own present day circumstances? We would define it by the fear that everything is becoming undone around us, that all is coming to nothing. We need only take a look at the headline of the newspaper late this week when the first article is about Jerry Sandusky being found guilty. Right next to it is the article of the Roman Catholic official who was also convicted for moving priests who had abused children from parish to parish. Certainly, as we see what people are capable of doing to children, we get a sense that things are being undone. We only need listen to our politicians as they go at each other, telling us what's wrong with the other person, but never casting a vision for what will set things right, that things are being undone. We follow the stock market up and down on a regular basis, taking twists and turns and steep climbs and steep dives, sort of like on Tuesday night I did Sky Rush at Hershey Park. We took our junior high youth there and I rode the new coaster up and down and all around. Junior high kids were really impressed that I rode that coaster with them. I did, however, inform them that any words that came out of my mouth while we were doing the coaster could not be repeated to anyone once we were off the coaster. But we take a look at where things are economically, this perception that all is coming to nothing, being undone. It might happen because of health reasons in your own lives or in the lives of those that you love. Certainly my own family was tempted by that with my wife's surgery 2 months ago. We can perceive that as we see Pastor Pounder moving towards her surgery this Wednesday. When we face a storm so strong and so overwhelming, many times we see only one option. By asking the questions, by starting the conversation with God, "Don't you care?" it leads us to a place where we might see another choice. Jesus is notorious throughout Scripture that whenever someone asks him a question, he never gives them an answer to the question. Instead, he responds with another question in true rabbinic form. So as these waves are surging and falling in front of these disciples and swamping their boat, the disciples say, "Lord, do you not care that we are perishing?" And Jesus looks at them and says, "Have you no faith?" He brings into play the issue of faith. Harold Schilling, who had been a professor at Penn State University in the physics department and also the dean of graduate studies at Penn State years ago, talks about the kind of relationships we have. He talks about the kind of relationships that are formed through science and the kind of relationships that are formed through religion. He says, in science, the relationships we have is a relationship between ourself and things, ourselves and nature. How do we interact with the things around us and the creation around us? He says we have a fascination with that relationship because we want to learn more about it, to engage in study of what is around us, because if we can understand it, then we can increase our capacity to control what happens to us. If we can hold certain things at bay and allow good things happen, we treasure those relationships. And certainly when the storms rage around us, we search for that one thing, that one option which will keep the storm at bay. It is Martin Luther who said, "The things that we choose in order to keep the storm at bay are the things that have become our gods." Our relationships with God are a different kind of relationship. It's not a me and things relationships. It's an I and thou relationship. It's a relationship between me and the divine. It is a relationship between me and God. And in that relationship, Paul Tillich teaches us, we discern that there is a God above all other gods. And that God calls for faith. There are two words that can be used to capture the significance of faith. One is fiducia, understood to be believing in someone. The other word that's used to capture faith is fides, which is believing something about that someone. Our faith to which Jesus calls us is to believe in God. And what we are called to believe about God is that God is good, and what God does is good. To fully rely on the one who does what is good for his people. The challenge we face as modern human beings is deciding what is good. And there are a lot of techniques we use to determine what is good. We find out that in the middle of the storm, Jesus is asleep in the boat. So obviously he's taken his Dramamine and he has cashed out for the trip. But the image recaptures an image from the Old Testament, the story of Jonah. Jonah's the one that was called by God to go to Nineveh, this great city full of sin, and to tell them that God is going to judge them for their sin and destroy their city, a job anyone would yearn to have. Jonah, however, decides it's time to take an exotic vacation, and so he gets on a boat gone the opposite direction. And he is asleep in his cabin in this ship when a storm comes up. and is tossing the boat to and fro. He's sound asleep, and the captain of the boat comes to Jonah and says, "Do not care that this storm is tossing this boat and is going to sink the boat. Somehow your God is angry at us. And what do we need to do to please your God?" Jonah said, "Throw me overboard, because I am the one that has displeased God." And they threw Jonah overboard, according to this story. The storm ceased. Jonah was swallowed by a big fish who swam him back to where he was supposed to be. And the Hebrew word is literally that the fish vomited Jonah onto the beach. And Jonah went into the city and proclaimed to them what was going wrong, proclaimed to them the goodness of God and that God was going to destroy their city. And you know what the Ninevites did? They acknowledged what they had done wrong. They repented and they changed their lives. And God chose not to destroy the city. Who humans are and what humans do has an impact on God. And God is open-minded. Let me say that again. God is open-minded and will change to do what is good for God's people. Unfortunately, we as human beings are not nearly as gracious as God. We are single-minded. And we have already decided for ourselves what is right and what is wrong and who will be rewarded and who will be punished. It is only when we are willing to engage in a relationship and a conversation that we can have our minds open to what is in front of us. Harold Schilling talks about authoritarianism. He talks about, first of all, how we think science provides the authority for everything we need. And he says that we hold on to the scientific method. And the assumption is the scientific method is that you start at point A and it is an exact straight line to point B. So you establish your hypothesis, you do your work, and you end up directly at point B. What he says is happens in science is it's more like this. And eventually you end up with something new, many times by surprise. It's captured in that vision we have of Isaac Newton sitting under the apple tree, and the apple tree falls on his head, and he then leads to some insights into what gravity might be. We in the religious circles also have an authoritarianism that keeps us single-minded. It's rooted in looking at Scripture and drawing this conclusion: God said it, I believe it, that settles it. A literal and simplistic way of looking at Scripture. If we want to take that approach, that certain things are wrong because God said so in Scripture, we must apply every single teaching in Scripture in the same way. So if your children are disobedient, you should take them out to the local field and stone them. For that is what Scripture teaches. If you have a receding hairline and a head not full of hair like mine, you should be separated from the community and put in a colony until people have determined whether you are contagious or not. We cannot simply go to Scripture, draw a rule from it, and apply it straight across the board. Jonathan Haidt, in his book, The Righteous Mind, describes a human being as sort of an elephant with a rider. And the elephant usually has more control than the rider does. He says, whenever we make a moral decision, it's not usually made on logic first. It's usually made on intuition. And that intuition is rooted either in what disgusts us or the things for which we have disregard. After we make that conclusion, because it disgusts us or we have disregard for it, we then have remarkable capacity as human beings to put outstanding logic and rationale on why it's wrong. If I applied that practice to my own life, I would ban all fish, seafood, and shellfish. But there are times when our intuition is in error. And a person that I met my first year in seminary that I could not stand, probably because he was a lot like me, became my best friend at the end of seminary. God is open-minded and engages in a relationship with us where we are affected by God and God is affected by us. That relationship is strengthened if we are willing to engage in a conversation with God and with one another to test our beliefs and our values. Galileo wrote, "All truths are easy to understand once they are discovered. The point is to discover them." We can only discover those truths if we are willing to have a relationship with God and engage in conversation with God. And likewise, we will grow in who we are as people if we are open-minded and have a relationship with others and engage in face-to-face conversation with them. God is affected by us, and we are called to take the risk to be affected and changed by God through our faith. Amen.